I was thinking this morning of singing another song, a fun song that gets you going. And I don't know if any of you know this song, but Kayla, I think they do. Yeah, so this is going to tie in. You're going to see where I'm going. So stand with me. Cut my mic. Play it loud, and let's get a little jiggle going on. Come on. Thank you, guys. Why did he play that? What was that all about? You know, we sing that song when we're toddlers. We sing that when we're in children's church. Toddlers with no trials, no hardships in life, no experiences in life. Why do we do that? Because it started to teach us at a very young age about the Lord. And it started to teach us that he has the whole world in his hands. It started to teach us that he has you in his hands. Then what happened? How many of you here are still toddlers? Then life started happening. You get in junior high. You get in high school. You then get out into the world and college and out into the workplace. And trials start coming. Something changes. That song we sang starts to change with experience. Maybe you've heard this song I'm about to play for you on the radio. And there's actually a little Spanish in it. But now the song goes from us singing as a toddler to maybe something more like this.
There's a name that can silence every fear. There's a love that embraces the heartache, the pain, and the tears. Through my faith and my doubting, I know one thing for sure. His word is unfailing, his promise secure. Todo va a estar bien, everything will be alright. Whole world's in his hands, your whole world's in his hands. In the darkness and the trials, he's faithful and he is true. The whole world's in his hands, y todo va a estar bien. Oh, 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 everything will be alright. Oh, 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 yeah.
Father, you say everything is gonna be alright, but my circumstances say I won't last through the night. I need your word to hold me now, I need you to pull me through. I need a miracle, a breakthrough, I need you. They say you hold the whole universe in your hand, but my world's falling apart like it is made of sand. Am I small enough to slip through the cracks? Can you take my broken pieces and put them back? Give me faith, you believe you are on my side. Open my eyes to see you working in my life. Let the past remind me you'd never fail, and tell my soul it is well. Oh, y todo va a estar bien. Everything will be alright. The whole world's in his hands. Your whole world's in his hands. In the darkness, in the trials, he's faithful and he's true. Your whole world's in his hands. Y todo va a estar bien. Everything, oh, 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 everything will be alright.
Everything will be alright. Oh, oh, oh,
yeah, yeah.
Todo va a estar bien.
Todo va a estar bien.
Oh, 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 everything will be alright. Oh, oh, oh,
oh. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands.
Amen. It changes a little. He's got the whole world in his hands. It says that, give me faith to believe you are on my side. Open my eyes to see you're working in my life. Let the past remind me you never fail. Tell my soul it is well. In the darkness, in the trials, he's faithful and he's true. The whole world's in his hands. Your whole world's in his hands. Everything will be all right. Now, it goes from that toddler song to experiencing, even in our adult life, that we are in the hands of God. Amen? But what of the world? Can the world have that confidence? Did you know that in 2020, there was a 600% increase in antidepressant medication prescribed in America? Did you know that 40% of Americans reported struggling in 2020 with mental health? This is very sad that one out of four young people in 2020 contemplated suicide. They have no peace. They have no comfort. They don't know from a young age that the whole world's in his hands. They don't know that through my past experiences, I can count on the Lord, that everything will be all right, that I'm in the Lord's control. But I want you to listen today to the words of Jesus Christ, full of such promise, full of such potential. In John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Those are the words of your precious Savior to you. Amen? Oh, what the world would not give for that. What price they would not pay for the peace of heart, the peace of mind, the peace of soul that Jesus himself freely gives to those who love him and follow him, and he'll give it in abundance. This morning, we're going to talk about the peace that can be ours as Christians today. The peace that is available to you, it's right there for you today. Whether we face persecutions for the faith, like our brothers and sisters are and will be in Afghanistan, or as we face those trials and those tribulations that are certain to come in our life. Some of you streaming in today are home because you're not feeling well. Some of you are home because you're dealing with life-threatening illnesses. What about those trials and those hardships that are coming? And if they're not there for you now, where Jesus says, we live in a world where trials are a guarantee. So as we face these trials and tribulations, can we face them with the peace of God? We can. Lord, I thank you this morning that you do have the whole world in your hands. And that, Lord, that you have us in your hands. That we are your children, that you love us, that you died for us. That you are caring for us, providing for us, that you have a plan for us. That one day, Lord, you're going to bring us into your very presence. I thank you for this, Lord. I pray for all those here today who may be struggling in many ways. Maybe they're private. Maybe they're known. Those who are tuning in as well. Lord, I pray that we will take great encouragement and peace and comfort from your word. But not just that. That, Lord, we will be reminded again how to apply your word in our life during those times. We lift you high, Lord. I thank you for our time of praise and worship to you. I pray, Lord, and hope that you were pleased. May you be pleased now. We thank you for your word, the very word of God, the inherent word of truth, your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, what did we do? We were in Acts, the Sermon on the Move. We're there again. We looked at the first two characteristics, the two or three characteristics of the Apostle Paul that led to the start and the growth of the new baby church in Philippi. We saw that he was what? He was spirit-yielded and he was soul-driven. Today we're going to complete that look at this third characteristic, that Paul was peace-filled. Peace-filled. We said if these three characteristics of Paul are part of your life, and they can be, and they should be, you will be fruitful, you will be faithful, productive, you will live a satisfying, God-pleasing, God-honoring life for your Lord and your Savior right here, right now. And I want that in my life. Do you want that in yours? Amen. That if these three characteristics existed in us, we would definitely be the church on the move, following the Master, being used for His glory. So let's just do a quick little recap. The first characteristic was Paul was spirit-yielded. Remember, we saw through him wanting to go through Asia that sometimes those closed doors that disappoint us, those closed doors that confuse us, are God's way often of leading you to the open doors in His greater plan for your life. That you can take great encouragement when God closes a door in your face, because it means He's going to open one He wants you to go through. The second characteristic was that Paul was soul-driven. Soul-driven. He was open and looking for every opportunity possible to share the gospel, whether that was to a single woman or a man, to few people or to many, to Jew or Gentile. He wanted people to know His Savior. And we know this. When we are doing this, we are fulfilling God's purpose for us as individuals, as the church on the move. It's near and dear to His heart. Remember, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he was soul-driven. This morning, let's complete these three characteristics by looking at this. Paul was peace-filled. You can turn with me to Acts 16, 22 through 25, or follow along on your screen. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wow, we can't just read over these, just glance over them. I mean, wow. I don't know about you. I was stung by a bee on my pinky toe, my next toe, my middle toe yesterday, and that hurt. But to be beaten with rods yesterday, to be beaten, bloodied with rods. I mean, just think about the impact of what's going on here. But before we look at that, let's back up just a little bit to verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who is bringing her masters much profit for fortune telling. Notice something here before we move on. There's two little words. We either love or hate. It happened. It happened. It happened. He finally proposed to me. Yay! I was offered a new position at work. It happened. Hey, it happened. We have so many new students. Hey, it happened. Well, we love it happened when those good things happen, right? Or the way we do not like it. It happened. I lost my job today. It happened. I woke up with a sore throat. I have COVID. Pastor Tom, you're starting to preach a message, and out of nowhere, it happens. And to your amazement, with no knowledge, 30 minutes later, you're in an emergency room when you thought you'd be behind a pulpit. How many of you have it happens in life? Those it happens moments. Those it happened moments are often how trials invade us. Very often, trials don't sneak up on you and you get to see them coming. Very often, they happen. It happens to you. You're on the way to a peaceful Bible study down at the river, and out of nowhere, it happened. Paul and his missionary group of Silas, Tim, and Luke, we're going to have a Bible study, another Bible study with the women down at the river. And it's a nice sunny day, beautiful day. It's filled with anticipation when everything started to go sideways in a very horrible way. It happened. A demon-possessed slave girl being used by her masters as a money-making machine through her satanic fortune-telling, this divination, began following Paul and the group around endorsing their ministry. It was advertisement from the wrong advertiser, and Paul wasn't too cool with it. He didn't like it. He didn't appreciate it because he knew where it was coming from. So after putting up with it for many days, it says, Paul finally ended it. What did he do? He said, enough is enough. And he drove the demonic spirit out of the young girl. Actually, we're going to look when we get to Acts 19. We're going to have an entire message on demonic possession. Does demonic possession happen today? Are demons still alive today? Are they still doing their work today? We're going to look at demonic possession when we get to Acts 19. But what happened here? The owners of the slave girl, they're not pleased. Their revenue sources dried up. How are they going to get the money for her divinations if she can't do it anymore? And they're angry. What'd they do about that? Seeing their, it says in verse 19, hope of profit dry up, they turned on the source. They turned on Paul, and they turned on Silas. Wow. In a rage. What'd they do? They dragged them before the city officials, and they started out by playing the race card. These Jews, being Jews, and they whipped up the crowd into a fever pitch. They ripped off their clothing to expose their skin, and they had them beaten with rods, then thrown into prison, their feet fastened in stocks, and then, if that wasn't enough, chained to the wall. You think that's how they thought their next few days were going to go? going down to the Bible study, but it happened. There in that jail at midnight in the darkest hour, imagine being beaten with rods. Your back is sore. You have bruised ribs, bruised vertebrae. Your skin's cracked open. You're beaten and bloodied. Circumstances, you're sitting there miserable. What'd they do? They demonstrated a character of the Spirit that speaks volumes to the world today. You see, what was going on in them is they were at peace with their circumstances. They were at peace with their circumstances. They were at peace with what God had allowed. Yes, even God ordained to happen to them while serving Him. They knew no matter what they were going through, everything would be all right ultimately. Paul and Silas were living what Paul would later pray for the Thessalonians when he said this in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, not most, every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. There you have it. The Lord is with you in every circumstance. Wow. This peace from the Lord of peace is available to you, my friends. It's available to us who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The question is, usually when we don't have that peace, are we at peace with God's will for us? That's usually the rub. Are we at peace with God's will for me? The peace Paul and Silas had with God and His will for them was so genuine, the evidence spoke for itself. How many of you have ever just seen, this is so genuine, the evidence speaks for itself? This was genuine faith. It says they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now think about this for a minute. If the salvation of that jailer was all God had in mind by placing Paul and Silas in this situation, then it would have been worth it for Paul, who was soul driven. This was Paul's attitude. We'll see later in his imprisonment in Rome, where he said this in Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Do you see that? But I also believe God had in mind to use Paul and Silas for you and for me. To use these circumstances as examples for us on how do we respond in our present times. How do we respond when our life changes, when it happens? How do we respond? Those difficult, hard situations in life that are going to demonstrate to the world that Jesus is real in you, that Jesus is real in me. You know, not only when we are called to suffer persecution as a direct result of the gospel, as Paul and Silas were doing, but also when we face those difficult circumstances, those inexplainable trials that come and invade our life so frequently. How many of you have ever heard of the famous violinist Niccolò Paganini? Very famous, was playing a difficult piece of music one day before a very large audience when suddenly, ding, a string broke on his violin. Yet he continued playing. Then a second string snapped and he played on. True story. Two more strings snapped. You may say, violin only has four. Well, the good violinist, concert violinist, some play five and six. So five strings have snapped. He played on. He only had one string with a big audience, yet he finished his piece on that string. The applause was deafening. In fact, they asked for an encore, and he came out and played another piece on the one string. With that deafening cry, the crowd started chanting, "Paganini and the one string! Paganini and the one string!" They were blown away by it. It wasn't because the playing on that one string was more beautiful than the music coming off the five, but because in his circumstances, he did his best. And they were floored by that. With that in mind, Charles Swindoll, he wrote this: "The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it." How do we respond to the 90% of life? Perhaps you found this to be true in your very life. I can look back in my life and say, wow, knocked that one right out of the park. You know, I mean, this one, I was like Babe Ruth. I pointed to the grandstand. I pointed, popped that puppy out. Oh, this one, man, I struck out over and over. I know where I have failed in this. I can go back in times of my life and see where I didn't do too well when my strings started snapping. What about the violin of your life? When strings start breaking, do you keep playing? Even if you're down to your last string, or do you just pack that violin away and walk off the stage? You see, we must never forget that life will throw all sorts of unexpected, unplanned, unwanted things at us, like one string snapping after another, and we don't know what we'll do. But the question will always be there in those trials: how are you going to respond? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to allow? What if that snapping string, my brothers and sisters, is persecution? What if we're not far from it? I praise God we're not suffering here today at EC Grace. We are not being persecuted like our brothers and sisters throughout the world. But those times may come, and they may come sooner than we think, where it happened. What will we do? The snapping string may be in the form of an accident that you're going to have this week. I don't know. A health crisis that's going to invade your family or you. Or just the everyday trials. I remember Phil Ping just a few weeks ago. His string snapped. When he called me, he said, "Brother, I'm not going to be there. My water heater in my basement flooded. I'm cleaning up water all over my basement. What about when that string happens? Or your furnace quits in the dead of winter. Or a natural disaster like a flood, a fire, or a hurricane. A job loss that comes unexpectedly. Perhaps it's a people issue with you. Somebody seriously disappoints you. Somebody walks out on you. Somebody lies to you, lets you down, betrays you, leaves you, and the hurt runs deep. Let's look and say, hey, instead of guessing, let's just go see what Paul and Silas did. What did they do when the strings kept breaking? First, they were praying. They were praying. 23 times this word in its various forms, this word praying in its various forms, 23 times is used in Acts. It's the common word for prayer, the word used here. It's the word towards plus prayer. Now follow me here. In other words, here's what I want you to get. Here is the first key in responding to trials. It is turning to God, not on God. It's turning to God, not on God. This word is towards plus prayer. Turn to the Lord. So often when these unexpected trials come, we can easily turn on God. They weren't questioning why God had allowed them to be persecuted. Why did you let me get beaten with these rods? My ankle stone and stocks. chained to this wall. Why? We were heading down to the Bible study. I mean, what am I going to do with my new little peeps down at the river? I got this new little church going. Why'd this happen? They weren't questioning God as to how this didn't make sense to me. He called them over there, and now look, we're in this prison. They weren't moaning. They weren't groaning. They weren't complaining. They weren't whining. They didn't call the whambulance. Did they? I've called the whambulance a couple times. I've been carried away in it a couple times myself. We must remember, they were praying to God. To God. And they believed a very important truth, as they knew in their heart that God cared and that God answers their prayers, which he did do. Let's look at how he did that. Acts 16, verse 26. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Do you think in God's word that suddenly there came a great earthquake is coincidence? People will try to describe anything other than God away. Oh, that's coincidental. Look what it says in verse 23. The jailer was told to guard them securely. This poor jailer, guard them securely. Pilate told the guards to make the tomb of Jesus as secure as you know how. Remember that in Matthew 27? 64. Do you remember Peter earlier in Acts, as you recall, was cast into prison and the prison house, it said, was locked securely? Acts 5:23. I mean, this is getting old. Or is it? It's not getting old. God keeps showing us over and over again, man can secure a trial against you all in the best way he knows how. But nothing can keep me from overcoming that. So I'm going to do it to Peter. I'm going to do it to Jesus. I'm going to do it to Paul. So we get the point. There are no trials, no situations, no circumstances in your life so difficult, so hard, that God, in answer to your prayers, cannot bust you out of them. However he may do it. And if he doesn't do it in this life, he will bust you out of them and burst you into his presence. I look forward to that. So pray and pray in faith. Do you believe that we have a big God? Do you believe that we have the big God? The only God? So big we can't even understand his bigness. He's big. Does he have your world in his hands? Will everything be all right? Paul even told the Philippians, the very church he started through Lydia, to pray specifically as an antidote to anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, in this verse here, all three Greek words for prayer are used in this verse. This word prayer is our word, which is the general word for prayer. Then you have supplication, which is about our needs. And then you have requests. We get our English word item from this, meaning when you pray and bring your needs to God, itemize your needs. Be specific to the Lord. Come before him, pray, bring your needs to him, and itemize them. But isn't the fact that they were it isn't the fact that they were just praying in that prison at midnight that captures our attention. In fact, we wouldn't be too surprised after beaten with rods, thrown in prison, that might be a good time somebody may start praying. What really stands out, Paul and Silas were praying in their midnight hour. That's faith. They didn't turn on God, but we would expect that. Everyone prays when the bullets fly. Sweat more in peace, bleed less in war. What really stands out here to us, what really challenges us, what is truly spiritual and supernatural is that they were singing hymns of praise to God. In that situation, it is this that separates everyone, the foxhole prayer from the faithful prayer. It's okay to pray in the foxhole, but it's not too good when that's the only time you pray. Prepare yourself for the foxhole times. We should be giving God prayer and praise and singing hymns and praise to Him in all situations. This word, singing hymns of praise, is all actually one Greek word. This one word is transliterated. It's spoken into English as the word hymn. The word hymn. The word means to sing. A hymn is a song of praise to and about God, not ourselves. Hear me again. A hymn is about what? A song of praise to and about God. It's not about you. It's not about all the modern day worship music. Me, 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 me. I don't know. We might as well make that a song. Look, let me get real clear here. Modern day praise and worship music, where some songs are about you, do uplift you, because if they're reminding you of what God's going to do, can do, or will do, or has done for you. I don't want to just blank that, but we're talking about worshiping God in song. You see, when we bring praises about God, who God is, His character traits, His attributes, that is what reminds us of who is God and gives us faith, peace, and comfort in His hands. The song of praise that the Jews and even the early Christians sang were from the Psalms. Remember, Jesus Himself sang hymns. He sang a hymn with His disciples, if you remember, at the conclusion of the Last Supper and just before His agony in the garden, He was singing hymns to the Father, Matthew 26:30. Unless Jesus and His disciples ignored the standard tradition for centuries of what was done in a Seder, they most likely on that night sang from a selection of psalms or songs from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 was the tradition. We know that the early church sang hymns of praise to God in all situations. There was a man at that day named Pliny, a non-Christian governor of Bithynia. He was a client of the Roman Emperor Trajan, and he said this. The Christians were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. I'm glad we have that. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. Hey, we can't hardly do good to get up before 8 a.m. and make it to Sunday school. Half of everybody stays home, don't even come to Sunday school because they sleep in, but they can get to work on time Monday through Friday. What's going on in the church today? Do we wonder why we fail in trials? Why we fail when hardship comes? You see, everything about our life, church, family, career, neighborhood, associates, everything about our life is Jesus Christ centered, Jesus Christ moved, Jesus Christ focused. They sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ. If He only knew, they were singing to God. not a little g, but to God himself. I don't know what Psalms Paul and Silas sang that night, but I do know this about the Psalms, and you do as well. But think about that. While the Psalms, they are candid in expressing their complaints to God, they are confident in their belief in God. You know that? Well, the psalmists, they don't overlook their trials. They candidly spell them out, but they also never overlook their God who triumphs over every trial. Do you believe when you list your problems and trials before God and you're listing them, do you also have the same confidence that your God is the God of miracles and can triumph over any trial in your life? The psalmist knew that. For example, in Psalm 77, Asaph, he was going to God. It says, in the day of his trouble, his soul refused to be comforted. But then he went on to say this, I will, hear those words, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. He knew the antidote. He began to focus on God and meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 77:12, and his soul began to be strengthened. And as it was strengthened, as he was encouraged, he said this, what God is great like our God? The God who works wonders. When you meditate and think on God and his word and remember what he's done for you, what he has done for you, what he promises to do for you, and you look back at your life and you see all the victories and all the grace and mercy he's bestowed on you, you will say, what God is like my God? The God who works wonders. And you will come up with one answer. It's a rhetorical question. None. None. And he is mine. And I am his. Wow. Jesus said, we'll say it again, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. So he gives us an imperative. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He wants us to participate. My friends, when your it happens starts you down the road of suffering and trial, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. And when Satan attacks you and your human nature and your worries and doubts start rising up against you, remind yourself of who God is. Go to him. In those moments, through his power, take charge. Take charge. Start praying to God. Itemize your request. Go to him and start singing hymns. Start praising God. Start focusing on him, reminding yourself of what the Bible says over and over and over again. He loves you. He cares for you. He is in control of all things. He has your whole world in his hands. He has a purpose for all things that he has brought into your life, and everything is going to be all right. As we close, look again at what Paul tells the Philippian church, the very church he is planting while they're in that prison, beaten with rods. Look at 4, 6 through 7. Focus on verse 7 and 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, hopefully will guard your hearts. Will guard your hearts. Will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. And if that's not enough, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things as you praise and sing to God. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So, practice these things. and the God of peace will be with you. You must choose. You must practice these things in the good days, and you will be able to accomplish them through the power of the Holy Spirit in the tough days. This is no joke. One reason we stress and we become so full of anxiety and trials is because we say, that is too simplistic. And we just accuse the word, yet we won't even try to apply it. And we will say, it doesn't work. I'm here to tell you, it works. It works. It does work when we choose to trust the Lord, when we choose to apply it with a Holy Spirit determination. You must, my friends, practice these things. You must practice these things in peacetime, like I said, so you bleed less in war. This peace is a God-given supernatural peace that will pass all comprehension. I love it when it says, and it will guard your heart. That is, the word is a sentinel around your heart. That is like somebody walking around your heart as a sentinel, guarding your heart. That's what God's peace will do. It is given to those who in faith will praise Him, will trust Him, even when they cannot trace His ways with them at that moment, at that time. Frankly, everyone, the Bible doesn't answer all the big questions. Sometimes the answer is, I don't know why God allows much suffering and evil in this world. The Bible doesn't say why there's so much inequality, or why all the natural disasters and the deaths of so many, even the innocent, humanly speaking. The Bible bypasses many of those ultimate questions. The Word of God simply emphasizes for us what a difference it makes to be a believer and a Christian in a world of suffering and evil, and gives us the answers of who God is and that we can trust Him. And I'm much happier that I am His in this sin-fallen world. Are you? It makes a difference. As the Lord's children, we know. What do we know? We know when we look at Calvary that God does not have to prove His love for us, for God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't a miracle. I mean, it wasn't by accident. It wasn't by happenstance that Kayla read that this morning. I had no idea she was going to do it. Do you know God loved you before you ever loved Him, while you were sinning against the Almighty, and He demonstrated His love for you by dying on the cross for you? We know that. We know from the Word that God is working all things out for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8:28, though we may not understand or see how He is doing it in the moment, I know it's for my good, for His greater purpose. And we know that all the trials, troubles, sorrows, and tears of this world are only momentary, my friends. They're only light compared to the weight of the certain hope of glory to come. Do you even have an idea of the weight of what glory will be? I tell you, it's worth the wait. And God, in our trials and hardships, we will see it is only momentary. It is only light. And God will give you the peace in the moment that bypasses any human understanding by His grace and by His mercy, and He will calm you in the storm. We know. We know. That makes a big difference of knowing that glory is to come. Listen to Psalm 27:13-14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Trust me, He'll never abandon you. He shows up right on time. You can trust him. You can wait on him. You will never be disappointed. Let's closely, briefly look at how God used the faithfulness of Paul and Silas. You see, God used Paul speaking in the sunshine of the day to open the heart of Lydia to believe, verse 13. And God used Paul's praying and singing in the midnight of his prison to open the heart of the jailer to believe, in verse 25. So what can you learn from that? What can you take away today from that? You see, in the first case, Paul spoke what he believed, and God used it for salvation. In the second case, Paul lived what he believed, and God used it for salvation. So live what you speak, and speak what you live, mean what you say, and do it, and the world will see genuine Christianity in you, even in the hardship and times of your trial. Let's be a people, a church that speaks what we believe and lives like we believe it. This is so important. The other prisoners there, the Bible says they were listening to Paul and Silas, listening to men who could sing and pray to their God even when beaten and imprisoned. Maybe one day, when we get to glory, we'll meet those jailbirds, as God freed them from the prison of sin. I hope so. The world will sit up, everyone. You want the world to take notice? It will listen when they see genuine Christianity in you. But the world will not be impressed by a form of Christianity that cannot even impact and transform those who claim to be Christians. We must allow the Holy Spirit to transform our life. The world is watching today, my friends. Souls are waiting today, my friends. Let's be a church of people who are Spirit-led. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Close and open doors as you see fit. Let's be a church of people that are soul-driven, seeking every opportunity to win a person to Christ, where God may take you all around Asia, cross the sea, come to a Lydia in your life. Let's be a church of people that are peace-filled, demonstrating genuine faith and trust in the Lord by praying, by singing hymns of praise to him in every circumstance. Can we do that? Can God give us the strength to do that, whether persecutions that may come or, my friends, the trials that surely will? But I'm so thankful. Come on, Kayla. I'm so thankful that I know. How many of you are excited about the trials and hardships to come? How many of you are excited that maybe one day you may be beaten with rods and thrown in prison? Yeah! Woo! How many are you excited about the pain and the hurt and sorrows? How many are you excited about losing your loved ones? For death is certain. How many of you are excited if cancer riddles your body and you can't leave your house and you maybe seeing that your time on earth is limited? Can God give you his peace in those times? Through singing praise and hymns to him, remembering that he loves me, that he cares for me, that he has a purpose for me, and these things are only momentary and light, and God will use them to his glory as I see him soon. How many of you know where even if you live another 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you're going to see your Savior? Are you excited for that? So can we exalt the Lord? Can we sing to him? Let's exalt him.